This morning's sermon continues the conclusion to the sermon which Peter preached after the lame man was healed, the beginning of Acts chapter 3. We focused on the first part of that conclusion last week, particularly chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter also proclaimed then the promise of Jesus, a promise that Peter emphasized was found in the Old Testament, verse 20 of Acts 3, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So Jesus was revealed before the incarnation as a man. In fact, Peter refers to eternity past, before the creation of the world, in order to emphasize just how clearly that promise was revealed in the Old Testament. We read of Jesus in verse 21, Acts 3, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now that idea, of course, was not new when Peter spoke those words, that idea that Jesus was preached in the Old Testament from the very beginning of the world. Remember the great prophecy of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father? We read it in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. He declares, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He's, of course, speaking of the birth of his son, John the Baptist, who would then prepare the way for Jesus. "He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father, Abraham." The point is that God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the creation of the world. And those prophets have spoken about redemption and salvation. They spoke of a Messiah who would be born, who would come. And surely one of the great Old Testament prophets was Moses, perhaps the greatest of them all. And so Peter, preaching the gospel of salvation on the occasion of Pentecost, makes reference not simply to Moses, but the one whom Moses described with these words, verse 22. "Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, and whatever he says to you.'" God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 18, a passage in which the Lord is warning his people not to listen to false prophets who attempt to speak or predict the future. Deuteronomy 18:9, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." It's an abomination to try and figure out the future from these diviners and those who practice witchcraft. And those strong words are followed by this great promise, Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" Him you shall hear and heed, that prophet like Moses. And then Moses in Deuteronomy 18 gives us the great biblical definition of a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, 17. The Lord said to me, again Moses speaking, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's prophecy. God will put his words into the mouth of the prophet so that when the prophet speaks, God speaks. We see that expressed with reference to the distinctiveness of the prophet Moses in Numbers 12, verse 6. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord." And so there is the preeminence of Moses above even the other prophets. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. Face to face could be translated mouth to mouth. And that makes the meaning so obvious. The breath of God enters the mouth of the prophet so that the prophecy is God-breathed. A common translation of that New Testament word, often translated inspiration. Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God, by God breathing out. And the reason that the prophet is able to speak the word of God is that God has put his breath, God has put his words in the mouth of the prophet. That's the emphasis of our text this morning, that God will raise up a prophet like Moses for his people, one in whose mouth God would put his own words. And while any faithful Jewish believer who had read the Old Testament would quickly recognize those Old Testament references I just read from Deuteronomy and Numbers, Peter, in this sermon, applies all of that to Jesus. Peter is proclaiming salvation through faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one whom God the Father has sent that he would suffer for our sins. Repent, therefore, verse 19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the apostolic Pentecostal message of the gospel, as we studied last week. This morning, let's look at what Luke has recorded for us in the book of Acts as the conclusion to this great sermon by Peter, beginning with the declaration of Jesus, the prophet. Note again the words of verse 22, quoting, as I read, Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And then immediately the application of that. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Him you shall hear, to him you shall listen and pay attention. To his words you must give respect and submission and obedience. And thus the idea is the authority of Jesus' words. Jesus' disciples would likely remember the great event we call the Transfiguration, when God so explicitly revealed Jesus and the authority of his words as well. Matthew 17, we read, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" There were the great Old Testament representatives of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Peter didn't understand it at the time, thinking he needed to build 3 tabernacles for them to live in permanently. But the abiding presence of Moses and Elijah wasn't the point, but rather the superiority of Jesus was the point. The fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets with Jesus is the point. And the identity and authority of Jesus was the point. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That same authority of Jesus, the Son, stands out in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 7. David says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Hear him, listen to him, kiss the Son, honor him, respect him. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Word of God, now in the flesh. It's not just that God put his word in the mouth of the prophet. It's that the prophet, like unto Moses, the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is himself the Word of God. And he is thus exalted in authority far above even Moses. That's what Hebrews 3 is all about. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more glory, has more honor than the house. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So hear him, submit to him, obey him, with a warning attached, as Peter preaches in Acts 3, a warning to those who rebel against Jesus' words. A severe warning, to be sure, a warning of judgment, of condemnation, of rejection. Verse 23, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. The warning is made clear also in Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And Hebrews 2:2, a similar warning. If the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That warning needs to be made plain in our own day. When so many people wish to claim to have faith in Jesus for salvation, but refuse, utterly refuse to listen to his word in terms of their own obedience. You can't have it both ways. God raised up Jesus the prophet that we would listen to him and obey him. We can't pick and choose among his words, nor set ourselves up as an authority over him, deciding for ourselves in our own autonomy how we shall live. Rather, God thunders, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Notice then Peter's next point regarding this prophet like Moses, whom the Old Testament prophets proclaimed to us since the beginning and foundation of the world. Peter makes mention of the great covenant between God and his people. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You are sons of the prophets. You are sons of the covenant. For Jesus is the covenant head. All the prophets are in agreement. Peter identifies Samuel by name without any specific Old Testament quotation, and Peter emphasizes the unity and the consistency of all the prophets, all of them, so that now, after Pentecost, with the existence, the beginning, and the foundation of the New Testament church, Peter says to the people in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets. That's covenant language. You are sons of the providence of the covenant. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. God's covenant in its very essence, in its very definition, is generational. The covenant promises of God are always given in that generational perspective. The promises are to you and to your children and to your descendants. God's covenant is a covenant of grace by which blessings are promised to those who enter and embrace that covenant. And a covenant is a bond, a relationship in which God establishes with his people. And the essence of that relationship, the essence of that covenantal identity and covenantal blessing is well expressed by the words, I will be your God and you will be my people. It is a covenant promise of blessing. The clarity of that covenant promise is so very prominent during the time in the age of Abraham. And thus, Peter preaches, as we read in verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and sons of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that promise takes us back to Genesis 12, when the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then further we read in Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. It's a covenant promise of blessing. And the blessing, Peter preaches, is given to the New Testament church to whom he is speaking. They are the heirs of that great covenant promise. They, as he speaks to them, even as he speaks to us, we are the sons of that covenant. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. In other words, God's blessing is a covenant promise fulfilled by the New Testament church. As the Apostle Paul would later put it in Galatians 3, verse 26, you, talking to the church, Jew and Gentile together, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're male or female, you are all sons of Abraham, Abraham's descendants, heirs of the promise. And just a few verses earlier in Galatians 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Not only did the prophets speak of Christ before he came, before his incarnation, so was the gospel preached. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. In you all the nations shall be blessed. That's the covenant promise of God, to be the God of his people, to be their God, that they would be his people. And that promise applies to us. Now, why is all of that so vitally important? The answer is because it allows you to read and to study and to understand all of God's promises in the Old Testament and to realize they are meant for us, the church. Those promises are not meant for the political state which we call Israel today. And though the nation of Israel today is a vital ally of our country, in no way do the covenant promises of God related to the land in the Middle East apply to that godless and irreligious nation of our own age. Those promises are for us. And the land, ultimately, is the whole earth, which we as Christians will inherit in the age to come. It's not a land we're going to conquer with armies. It's a land God will give us when Jesus returns in glory at the end of the age, the new heaven and the new earth. Because Jesus is our covenant head, and we are sons and daughters of that covenant that God made with Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And so now in this age, in terms of our relationship and our standing before the Lord, there is no Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And to you, and to those to whom Peter preached as well, as to you to whom I preach today, verse 26, to you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Thus, Peter's sermon ends with that verse, verse 26, with reference to Jesus, the servant of God. Peter is preaching Christ and him crucified, and we'll see in the next chapter just how much that offended the Jewish leaders. Acts 4, verse 1, again, we'll look at next time. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Why were they so offended that they took the apostles and arrested them and put them in prison, in custody? Why were they so offended? It was because they understood what Peter was preaching. They just didn't believe it. They did not believe and would not acknowledge the servant whom God sent was his son. We saw reference to Jesus, the servant, earlier in this chapter, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom when he was determined to let him go. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. And verse 26, to you first, Peter preaches, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Now the word there for servant, as I mentioned in the earlier sermon, that word is really the word for child. Even reference to a small child, and that child was clearly proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. For unto us a child is born, and that child would be born by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that son, that child, so clearly predicted by the Old Testament prophets, would also be a servant. And in the language of Isaiah 53, he would be a suffering servant. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter says to you first, to the people of the nation of Israel first, to the Jew first, God sent his servant Jesus to suffer for your sins. And that gospel, of course, went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. God sent his son, his only begotten son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Note again Peter's words of verse 26. God sent him to bless you. And notice what that blessing is all about, as Peter's sermon ends. The blessing God sent was repentance. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, repentance is attributed to us. We repent of our sins. We turn from our sins in faith to trust in Jesus for salvation. But repentance, before it is what we do, is a work of God in us. In the language of our shorter catechism, referring to that work by which the work of God by which God gives us a new heart, which the Bible calls being born again. Listen to the blessing of God's grace in that work of our salvation and converted. In the language of the catechism, it's called effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And so the blessing of repentance is this, that when you repent, as you are commanded to do and are responsible to do in order to be saved, when anyone truly repents of his sin, we know that God has been at work convincing us of our sin and misery. That God has been at work enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. God has been at work renewing our wills. God works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And thus, Peter's words in verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. And so the call to repentance is a blessing from God. The brokenness of your heart by which you repent, with which you turn away from your sins, that broken spirit by which we confess our sins is a blessing from God. And so when you hear the call to repent, even as I preach now, and even as you prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, when you are urged to repent, turn from your sins with confession, with godly sorrow, with grief and hatred of your sins, plead with the Lord for the forgiveness of sins, knowing this, with gratitude in your heart toward God, that to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Let's pray. Father, grant us that blessing, the blessing of repentance, that we would turn away from our sins, that we would repent of them, confess them, that we would hate them and grieve over them. And in all of that godly sorrow, that we might turn to you, seeking from your servant Jesus the hope of the promise of the forgiveness of those sins. May that blessing be ours through faith and repentance as we look to your Son, the servant, the suffering servant, who died and suffered and died for our sins. Grant us a softness of heart, even in these moments when we consider the Lord's Supper, that we would not hide any of our sins from you as if that were even possible, that we would grieve them and confess them and turn away from them and rejoice in the blessing of the gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.